A minister received a Christmas card with a note in it, and the lady that wrote it was from his congregation. It said she was very complimentary about the preaching and compared him with Billy Graham. She finished by writing, "I think you are one of the really great preachers of all time." Later that day, when he showed the note to his wife, she asked, "Who is this woman?" He replied, "She is a very intelligent woman in the congregation who loves great preaching." He then asked his wife, "How many great preachers do you suppose there really are in the world?" She replied, "One less than you think." Pride. This is a topic we're going to be talking about, the seven deadly sins. And I would say this before we even get into this discussion. There are more than seven deadly sins. Did you know every sin is deadly? I don't see any smiles this morning. I don't see many smiles at all. But sin is deadly. But there are seven deadly sins that people like to talk about. And we're going to go through those seven deadly sins. And the first one of those is pride. And I will flat out say, I am not a master of this. I don't know how to be perfect about this pride thing, because pride creeps up on us when we don't even know it and when we least expect it. And we become pride-filled people. And what's so hard about it is it gets confusing. But I want to say this about pride as well. Pride is typically what starts us going downhill into other sins. Pride typically initiates most sins. I'm not saying all, but most sins originate with pride. I want to explain a little bit. Let's take the example. Let's say an example of cheating, all right? Someone cheats, they think, I'm not going to get caught, so I'm going to cheat. And it may be cheating maybe on a test, or maybe cheating in a corporate endeavor, it may be cheating in another endeavor. But I'm not going to get caught, and it will benefit me, and I'll gain from this, and I'll be rewarded from this. But ultimately, it's the pride or self-arrogance that we come to this place that I need to cheat, and I can cheat, and I can get away with it. And it's okay. And we resolve that it's okay, because I'll get away with it. And how about when a person lies? A person lies to try to maybe get ahead or get out of a particular situation in order to have a better outlook and moving forward will be advanced, or whatever it may be. The lie may get someone somewhere. But I think most of us would say that lies typically don't get us anywhere. They may get us somewhere, but ultimately lies catch up to us. Would you agree with that? And how about this one? This is one that may not be comfortable for some of you, because you may have fallen into this category. How about adultery? Adultery is a sin that when it happens, people come to this place where they're like, I want what I can't have, but I'm going to get what I can't have because I can't get it. So I know I want to get it because society says I can't, or the church says I can't, or God says I can't. Or whatever it may be. I can't, but I will. And I am going to go after that, and I'm going to get that, and I'm going to achieve my goal in this. And it happens, and there's huge implications. A young woman went to a pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin, and I want you to help me. I come to the church on Sunday, and I can't help thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. I know I ought not to think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with this." The pastor replied, "Mary." And the phone rang. The pastor replied, "Mary, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake." (Laughter) God has some explicit things to say about pride. And some of us have this view of ourselves that is a view of grandeur, okay? A view that, like, I am the greatest. How about Muhammad Ali, right? Anyone like boxing? I am the greatest, right? And I could quote a lot of Muhammad Ali. I like some of his quotes. But anyway, God has a lot to say. And in Proverbs 6:13, it says this, and this is from the NCV version, the New Contemporary Version, and it says, there are six things the Lord hates. Do you hear that? Six things the Lord hates. There are seven things he cannot stand. A proud look. I'm going to stop right there. You hear that? A proud look. How about being proud? Did you know being proud comes before murder? Pride, in this particular case, comes before murder. Wow. That should say something significant to us. That pride, yeah, we talk about it. We talk about these untouchable seven deadly sins. We talk about pride. And pride is something that is a reality for each and every one of us. And it's a reality of struggle for each and every one of us. And some of us, I've gotten into dialogue with people that say, but pride is good. I should take pride in my work. I should take pride in being a mom and pride in being a dad and pride in this and that and all this stuff. And I should be prideful in that. No, there's a difference between pride and humility and coming at things and being proud of, yeah, the direction in which we go in our lives and what we're doing and accomplishing, but it should be because God has given us the power to do the things that we do, and that is what allows us to be humble. And when we realize that, yeah, it's through God that I am able to do this. So many of us operate on our own strength, our own abilities, our own talents, our own ambition, and whatever our own self desires us to do. And what we accomplish is what we accomplish rather than what God does through us and the power that he has through us and how he can move in us in order to change and revolutionize the world. Do you know you and I can be world changers? And we sit here and we go, I'm nobody really special. In Christ, we are special. In Christ, we are overcomers. In Christ, we are made new. In Christ, we are all that we can be, and we continue to be more and more and more. And God allows us to be more transformed, more renewed, more revitalized, and more enriched with wisdom and knowledge. Lord, I ask God that as we talk about your scriptures this morning, Father, that your spirit will fall upon us and lead us and guide us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, our Sanctifier and Redeemer. Amen. So God hates the sin of pride. It's very, very important to know that God hates pride, but he doesn't hate the person that is prideful. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that what? No one knows it? For God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so... Everybody's all mixed up. So we will not perish, but have eternal life. So we will not perish. So he's like, here's my only son. And he's going to die. He's going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to die for you and rise from the grave so you won't have to face eternal death. Eternal death is like death over and over again. Like forever. Death, 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 death. That's not fun. Pride promotes self-sufficiency. And God's sufficiency is what we should seek. Rather than God's sufficiency, pride promotes self-sufficiency. And what that looks like, our attitude is like this. I can do it on my own. And I want to tell you for myself, that's what I grew up. I grew up thinking, I got to do this on my own. I grew up without a daddy. I grew up with a mama that worked her buns off to support my sister and I and raised us. and she was a strong lady, and she had to do it on her own. And she did it on her own. And you want to know what happened? When I got older, I got even in my teen years, even my younger years, I started doing it on my own. I started working hard. I started accomplishing things. I started going for it and doing what I had to do with my life. And most of us in here would say, that's a good thing. It's good. But it's about perspective. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I doing it for? And is it all about me? We make it all about us when it's got to be all about Him. All right, I'll say it one more time. We make it all about us when it's supposed to be all about Him. Amen. And God desires us to become these people that are humbled and enriched with His Spirit so we can realize that, yeah, I might not be the most significant person in the world, but God's sufficiency makes me efficient and sufficient and adequate. Most sin has its roots in pride. We talked about that already. Being argumentative, lying, cheating. I know in my and Stacy's relationship, in case you don't know me that well, Stacy is my wife. And when I know that almost every argument we've gotten into, you want to know if I look, I've thought about this a lot. When I look back and assess it, I realize that almost everyone had to do with pride, mostly on my part. And it has to do with, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm right. And I'm right. And yes, I am right. Oh, did you know I'm right? Have you ever gotten into an argument like that? It doesn't go anywhere fast, does it? And we're like, you are wrong, and I am right, and you're wrong. Just so you know, you're wrong, right? And it doesn't go anywhere fast. We need to be in a relationship and work things out and hack through things, right? We can't be accusing the other person of this or that. We need to be, you know what? I'm all screwed up, but let's try to work this out, right? Some of you are going, wrong, because I'm right. And we never find anything wrong in ourselves. Pride also has the capability of destroying our lives. Pride is a ticking time bomb. It's like, just ready to go. And when it explodes, it's not a pretty sight. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a paraphrase version. It's called The Message, and it's a paraphrase of the scriptures, and I like what it says. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. I think about so many celebrities and sports stars that have been so pride-filled and had so much of their ambition, and they were just moving forward. I know that Deion Sanders recently, he was a fantastic cornerback for the Dallas Cowboys. He retired, but he's a commentator now, and he went through this whole ring of issues and situations. But recently, he posted on Twitter pictures of his wife, of his kids, saying that his wife beat his children. And he posted it right on Twitter for the whole world to see. And people with pride that are all about self are self-promoting and even using their children to promote self, even without knowing it. And he used to be called, what was it, money or something? I can't remember what he was called. What was it? Prime Time. And he would have like these photos with all this bling on him, and he'd be holding up money, and it'd be all about him. And I think a lot of times that happens to us. We get so self-consumed that we forget about everybody around us. Our lives get so busy, we get so caught up, that we've embraced us. We become our own gods. We become the people that reign in our lives and move forward with ourselves. And even with the people we're most intimate with, whether it be a best friend or whether it be a spouse or whether it be a child, it becomes about us. And when we discipline a child, it may become about us rather than what's going on in the situation. When we are in a relationship with someone really dear and close to us, and it becomes so much about us that we forget about them and that they're a person that God loves and cares for. Something that most of us sitting in this room deal with, and a lot of times we just bypass it because we're caught up in our lives, is spiritual pride. And this particular text that was shared today has to do a lot with spiritual pride. And you may be somebody that suffers from spiritual pride without even knowing it. Because this Pharisee had some major pride issues. And Pharisee actually means separated, separate one. Do you know anything about the word holy? The word holy means to be set apart. And we're to be set apart for God. But the Pharisee was supposed to be someone that was kind of set apart, like different, but not conceited and cocky and thought he was all that. And that's exactly what takes place here. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus, see, this is what this whole parable is about. Jesus explains it before he shares it. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, see, what we like to do, we like to equate our spiritual life with somebody else's spiritual life and say, you know what? Look at their sin. Look at what they're doing. I am so much better than them. Without even knowing it, we begin to do this. You know, I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. I am such a spiritual person. Look at me. Right when we say something like that, you know what happens? You stinking Pharisee, you brood of vipers. No one's smiling again. We are not to hold ourselves up as being better than anybody else. We are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not even one. Not one person sitting or standing here is righteous. Not even one. So we look at this particular passage and we see two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They led the way. The people were were the teachers of the day, and the people had to follow their teachings. They added all sorts of rules and regulations. The tax collectors were looked down upon by society. Everybody hated the tax collectors. A lot of times even their wives. They like to tax their family. I mean, this happens. There are people in our society that we would say, they're no good. No, no good. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Okay, prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That's four I's. It's all about Pharisee man. Oh, Pharisee. Then in verse 13 we see, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We are to humble ourselves because God will be exalted in us, and we will be ultimately exalted. We will discover the glory that God has for us in our lives. And the issue with ourselves and our self-indulgent culture that we live in, we have a difficulty understanding Christendom and what it's really about. And we've confused Christendom for self gratification or whatever it may be. And it's about denying ourselves. Because when we desire to do something, Christianity is completely contrary to the cultural dynamics. It's complete opposite. When we read the scriptures, a lot of times when we read it, we should go, I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. You're right when you read that. And you say, I can't do that. We cannot do it on our own. I can't do anything except through Christ who gives me strength. Right? But we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We see so much in this particular parable. The taxpayer, who's looked at as an outcast in society. And you may feel like, I'm an outcast in society. I know how he feels. Man, I'm an outcast in my own family. And he cries out for God to have mercy on his soul. May we be a people that cry out for God to have mercy upon our souls. We're guilty of spiritual pride when we depend upon our merit and not on God's grace. It's all about this amazing, incredible grace. And grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but God has given it to us. God's grace is sufficient for us. God will do anything to break us of pride. If we're really desiring to follow after him, he wants to break our pride, snap it right in half and say, here, Colby, take it and give it to me because I don't want you to have it anymore. You don't need to have pride. You don't need to be prideful. You need to be humble and be satisfied in me. And we try to find satisfaction all other places. Some of us click on the internet to find satisfaction. Some of us go to different places to find satisfaction. Some of us try to find satisfaction in the arms of somebody else. Some of us try to find satisfaction in places that we shouldn't go. Some of us get into drugs and alcohol. And some of us deny that we have a problem. And some of us eat too much, which we'll get into. Some of us get into these areas in which we're dying and the sin and corruption is killing us. But how do I recognize pride in me? It's such an important question. And if you're taking notes, you may want to write some of these down. How about a spotty prayer life? It suggests that I'm not actively relying on God, nor aware that I actually need him. Like if I'm just praying on occasion, or just praying before a meal, hey God, thanks for the food. Thanks for food. Amen. Right? And we just say the same routine. We're in the same routine. Same routine. We pray before a meal. I pray every day. Oh, I pray every day. And then we start getting prideful about praying every day, right? It's this big circle. How about weariness? Maybe we're staying so stinking busy because we're not relying on God and trusting that God can do things through us. Maybe we're staying so busy because maybe it has other things going on in our lives. Maybe it's we're just not satisfied with ourselves. Maybe it could be a whole bunch of things going on there. How about anger? Have you ever thought of this one? It can mean I'm not trusting God's sovereign plan and timing. And I'm trying to take control from him. How many of us are control freaks? Okay, don't raise your hand. Oh, somebody just raised it. Okay, a few more raise their hands. Yeah, if you're a control freak in a relationship, it could be problematic. And anger stems from being a control freak as well. Agreed? Why'd someone say hallelujah? No. Anyway. How about this one? A critical spirit. The sorry act of bringing others down to build yourselves up. And someone say, well, that's when you have a low self-esteem. And when someone has a low self-esteem, then they cut other people down to build their self-image back up. Right? I would say that a critical spirit is when even like we find the bad in the good. Like God's blessing us and we're like, oh, something bad's going to happen. And we start believing in karma. Like, if I do good, then good will happen. If I do bad, that will happen. And I want to tell you this. Some of you in here may believe that karma is real. All right? I know some of you do. You're not going to admit it right now. But I know some of you believe, well, karma. There are some wicked, nasty people in this world that you would look at their lives and you would say, they have so much stuff. They have, look at all their material possessions. Look at all the things that they had. Look at the way they got there. They were nasty, wicked, terrible people. And they got all this stuff. And they have seemingly a nice family. And they have all this stuff. And they got there. They weren't nice to anybody. They walked and stepped on everybody on their way to prosperity. And they didn't care. And yes, some of us would say, yeah, consequences. Bernie Madoff had some consequences, but boy, did he ruin people's lives. And he was a billionaire from it. And yeah, he's in jail right now, but do you know in his prison, he is looked at as a celebrity. And they take great care of him in prison. And it's like he's not even in prison. This is a guy that ruined people's lives. His own son committed suicide. Because of his actions. His wife is bankrupt. She has nothing. He devastated lives. And he's, my life's great. Right? And you know what? If karma is real, then why did all those Christians that did good deeds and lived lives of holiness, why were they killed? For what they believed in. Oh, I'm going to start preaching a different topic right now. But I'll stop. If you want to talk about karma, let's do it. How about a defensive reaction to criticism? When we're criticized, we go, no, that's not right. No, I did it right. Instead of going, whoa, I think you might be right. Because we have this pride welling up and we think we're always right. And we can't be wrong. So we get defensive. And we can't laugh at our own mistakes. I got to tell you, I laugh at myself all the time. That may be good, that may not. But my life's kind of silly sometimes. And I hope you can laugh at yourself. Because us humans can really do some weird things that are kind of funny. Impatience about having to listen, wait, serve, be unanimous, or be led by someone else. Some of us go, I can't stand my boss. I can't. And it's hard to actually be led by somebody that we feel like we can't stand. But they're our boss, right? How about unwillingness to associate with people in a lower class than ourselves? In Romans 12:16, it says, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people in a low position. You may be a multimillionaire, but we should still be willing to go to someone that is homeless, someone in need, someone that's desperate, and care for them and love them and have compassion for them. I want to let you know that if you live in America and you have a house, if you have an apartment, if you have a car, most of the world doesn't have cars. First, if you have a car, even if you're living in your car, you have a car. I don't know if you've ever been to third world countries. I don't know if you've ever seen people that are living on the streets in the dust and are in devastated conditions. And we in this country are so rich. Even if we feel like we're poor, we are incredibly rich. All right, I'm going to conclude soon. What? Who said that? No. All right, now I'm almost done here. But there's three very important things we need to realize about pride. The first thing we need to realize about pride is we need to recognize it. We need to recognize it in ourselves. And when someone says, you're really pride-filled, and a lot of us would go, I know prideful people. A lot of us could raise our hands and say, I know such and such is prideful. This person's prideful, that person. And we would point fingers. But when we point a finger, a lot of times we should point it right back at ourselves. Agreed? So we need to recognize it, and this is the first step. When we recognize that there's pride, the next thing is we need to repent of it. Just like that passage in Luke, we need to repent of our sin, and we have to come to a place where, God, have mercy on me. Lord, I am a sinner, and I am a prideful man or woman. I'm not a woman. I'm a man. I'm a pride-filled man, and I need you more than anything right now. And then we need to ready ourselves for the fight every single day. When we get out of bed in the morning, all right, God, here I am. I'm all messed up, but God, here I am. Fill me with your spirit. Allow me to be led by you. Give me wisdom. Give me a discernment in my life. Father, I just can't do this on my own. I know I've lived my life being pride-filled, but God, eradicate pride so I can discover humility. Allow me to be a humble person that is seeking after you. And when that happens, beautiful things begin to take place in our lives. Tony Campolo said this, if you ever start to feel proud, just remember that soon after your body has been lowered into the grave, your family and friends will be eating potato salad and telling jokes, and you'll be history. God enables us to stand. When we feel we can't stand anymore. Was it Popeye who said, I can stand only so much, but I can't stand no more. Right? And Popeye just goes charging forward, right? But in our lives, we got to go say, all right, I can't stand no more. I'm done with this life. I'm ready for the life God has for me. And God, I surrender this life to you so you can lead me and so I can be someone that really knows who you are, because God, I've wrestled through this life trying to figure out who you are. And Father, I come to you now and I ask, oh God, I ask, oh Lord, that, Lord, sin won't have the better of me, but you'll have the most of me and you'll have all of me. And it won't be about me. It'll be about you, God. Father, fill me to overflow with your spirit. So, Lord, allow us to be people after your heart. Allow us to be people that aren't committed and devoted to self. Preservation, self-motivation, self-annihilation. Because when it's about us, it ruins everything. But when it's about God being filled with the Spirit and loving and serving others, our entire life shifts and becomes something far greater than we could ever hope. Imagine, and it's beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, many of us sit here, God, and don't even want to admit that we have pride in our lives. But God, there's some of us, Lord, that are being convicted by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that your Spirit is allowing us to see who we really are. And Father, for those of us that are at that place, God, I just ask, Lord, that you will enrich, renew, and revitalize us. Allow us to discover you afresh and anew today, Lord. Lord, I ask that you will fill us with the power of your Spirit. Allow us to be enriched and empowered to be people after your heart. God, I ask that you will pour out your Spirit and eradicate any pride, any selfishness, anything that is hindering us from glorifying you in our lives, God. Lord, may we be people that worship you with our lifestyle. Every part of who we are, Lord, may we worship you. God, allow us to be committed and devoted to you. And Father, for those of us that are still wrestling with who you are, I ask, God, that you will begin to enrich our mind and our heart to be drawn to you, God. Father, move right now and allow us to comprehend who you are deeply, richly, profoundly. And God, transform our lives and renew our minds in the name, in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.